last couple of weddings I've performed, I've discussed the differences between a contract and a covenant. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is a covenant-keeping God. Because if it was all about a contract, I would have broken that many times over. And he would have had his way out. But he has been so faithful to me, and I'm so grateful and thankful for his faithfulness, and that he is a God that keeps his covenant. Amen. Can we give him thanks one more time? Jesus, I love you, Lord. I'm grateful and I'm thankful. Hallelujah. Unworthy, God, but thankful. Unworthy, God, but grateful. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of James, chapter 1. We did have a great time here Thursday night going over the book of James, going over the chapter 1 of James. And I'm actually going to revisit that today. And many times in those midweek studies, the discussion afterwards is as powerful as the lesson itself. And so, thank you for those that come and contribute and help that to be such a great service with their time of questions and comments afterwards. You really add a lot of value to those lessons. James chapter 1, I will read the King James, then I'll go into the NIV and then just read that. Again, for those of you that were here Thursday, you'll recognize this, but I'm going to preach a little bit about it today. Starting at verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. NIV states it a little differently, more common English. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Today I'm going to preach yes to the mess. Look at your neighbor, say yes to the mess. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you touch us today, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to you. Give us understanding, God, of why you allow certain things to happen. Lord, to perfect us and to build us and to mold us and to shape us in your image. Lord, that you will be answering, God, the prayers that we all pray, that we would be mature in you and that we would grow in you. Help us to realize the process and be willing to be faithful in the middle of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Look at your neighbor. Let them know you're glad they're here today. And you may be seated. So we naturally desire ease, comfort, enjoyment, pleasure. It's not wrong to do that. We spend, in fact, a great deal of money trying to make things easier for ourselves. We get features on cars that used to be like these upgrades, like power windows. How many of you here today have never rolled down a window? Can I see your hands? I knew you were in here. Yeah. Yeah, you. That used to be a feature. That used to be something you paid extra for. But all cars come with it now, because eventually I found out that nobody even to save some money, wanted to roll down the window. In fact, us old people now still say it. Roll down your window. You don't know what roll down is. You know, dial the telephone. You don't dial it anymore. There's push buttons. This is a screen. And so we understand that we want things easy and comfortable. We have now buttons on our steering wheel because it's way too much work to reach over for the volume on the dash of our car or change the channels by reaching over. So we just go from here to here to change the stereo. How many of you ladies consider it a chore to do dishes? Raise your hand. How many of you have dishwashers? Keep your hand up. If you think it's a chore, but you have a dishwasher, shame on you. Shame on you. Because my grandmother, that had no plumbing in the house till the 60s, would have to start a fire in the stove with some wood and then put some water, get some water out of a well and a pump out of the backyard and bring a pot inside and put it on the stove and get it warmed up and then put some dishes in it and do her dishes and whatever she did with the water after that, I don't know, and then wash them and dry them and then put them in the old wooden cabinets. And you open a door and throw it in there and then wait for it to do its thing, and a half hour later, we fuss because I got to go put the dishes away. Because that's work now. Guys, you're no different. We have garage door openers. Does anybody remember putting up your garage door without a push button? We'd come home from church and we'd have to decide who did it last time. And here you come from church, but you'd almost lie. If it was like raining or snowing out, you'd almost lie and say, I think I did it last time. No one, you didn't. But you didn't want to have to get out in the rain in your suit to go pull up the garage door so that dad could pull the car in. I think there's a solution to the whole dishwasher thing. I think you guys will hate me for it, but you ladies might think I'm onto something. I think you should have two dishwashers in your house. And what you do is you have the one dishwasher that when all your stuff's dirty, you put it in there. And then when you're running it, you put it on clean. And then instead of putting those dishes away, you just eat out of the clean one. So that becomes your cupboard. Right? And then you just take your clean dishes out of there, and then as you're eating, you put them now in this dishwasher, and this is just your cupboard now. So you're getting your silverware and your dishes out of this one. Now, Tim's going to hate me for this, because, Nudie, I see you shaking your hand. You're going to actually think this is a good idea. Oh, see there? And so then what you do is you take the clean dishes out of there, and then when that one gets full, then you put your detergent in it and you put that on clean, and then now you operate out of this one, and then you just start putting your dirty dishes in this one, and you're never having to put dishes away. It's genius. But I'm lazy. So I thought that through at some point. Garage door openers. Sports. We go golfing to get some exercise, and we rent a cart. I mean, we're crazy people. I was on an elevator one time when I worked at downtown Columbus, and I was on the elevator, and it was going up. Had 24 floors on the building that I worked at, the building downtown, and so a door opened up, and two ladies got on, pushed their button. It went up one floor, and I was waiting for somebody else to get on, but no, it was these two ladies that got on the elevator to go up one flight of stairs. You know what they were talking about? The one lady was saying how she was at a yard sale and got this commercial grade stair stepper that was $2,000, but she got it for $800 at a yard sale. She bought a stair stepper, but took an elevator up one flight of stairs. I'm thinking, after that got off, and I was like thinking, did this just happen? Did she just get on the elevator and have this conversation about buying a stair stepper and took an elevator up one flight of stairs? I'm thinking, you could have saved $800 and just took the stairs every day. But that's how we are. We like sports. We like hobbies. And yet we find in this passage here that James is telling us that there's value in struggle. That there's something that happens when we struggle spiritually. Now, we're in church today, so I'm going to talk from a spiritual perspective because that's why we're here today. But I want to bring an analogy here, something for us to consider that physical exercise is good for you. At least that's what they tell me. Don't know that I do enough, but I'm working on it. And so there's something about physical exercise. Now, I think that personally, if I just rest this body of mine, that I should be built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, that if I rest these muscles enough, that they ought to just recover and just really just put on some bulk. Just put on some mass. If I rest them enough, that's how I would like it to work, but really it doesn't work that way. Really, if you want to be fit and healthy, you have to exercise that body. You have to put that body under stress and under strain. We find that mental exercise is also good for you. They recommend that you just don't just sit in front of a screen for 8 hours or in front of your phone for 8 hours or in front of anything 8 hours and just watch things. That maybe you play a game, or maybe you do Sudoku on a page, or maybe you do a crossword puzzle, or you do something that makes your brain work. You read a book. And you look into finance, or you look into how to have a better family, and you read or you study something. There's something about keeping that brain working on something that's supposed to be healthy and beneficial for you. In fact, they're making a connection now that sometimes even some of the mental things that were crisis that we're facing with Parkinson's and with Alzheimer's, that some of that can be prevented. There are some studies that would suggest that physical exercise actually helps us mentally with mental illness. I would say, in light of this, if this is what's good for our mind, if this is what's good for our body, I would say that it's very possible, and according to James here, that spiritual exercise is good for you as well. Now, very few people that I know actually enjoy going to the gym. I mean, actually enjoy that they can't wait to go there. Typically, what you'll find is they don't necessarily enjoy the workout or the stress or the strain. What they enjoy is how that makes them feel after the fact. They feel better if they've been exercising. Not that moment where they're sweating and they're straining and they're pushing weights or they're on the treadmill. That there are some people out there that really do enjoy that. But for the most of us, we enjoy the result of it. So I'm certainly not asking or proposing here today that anybody enjoy the stress or the temptation or the struggle that the Lord is going to allow us to go through. But I am proposing this. That we see the value in the struggle. That we see what the Lord is trying to build in us. That maybe, just maybe, we prayed a prayer a long time ago that was something like this. God, make me into the man you want me to be. God, mold me and shape me. God, help me to be made into your image. Help me to bring credit to you. Help my life to somehow bring glory to you. Am I alone, or has anybody else ever prayed that prayer? And so we pray that prayer, and God says, okay, now I'm going to have to allow some things to happen for you to get there. I'm going to have to put you in a spiritual gym. I'm going to have to give you some mental and spiritual exercise to mold you and shape you into that man that you desire to be. We typically work hard to avoid stress. We work hard to avoid conflict. Pressure and work. I get it. We all do that. Every crisis, we have a tendency to say something like, here we go again. I would propose that if we get it in our mind to change that and say, here we grow again. Because you see, every opportunity that you go through is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to learn something. It's an opportunity to watch the Lord come through in a crisis. It's an opportunity for you to put your faith and your trust in Him and to watch Him come through and to watch Him mold and build and shape you into something as well. Every crisis is a test, an opportunity to grow, to be tested for what God wants to entrust in us. I don't know what the value is in the military. There's those that are here today that have served in the military, and thank you for your service. I don't know what really the value is militarily. I don't know that it really helps in battle for you to know how to make a bed so tight that you can flip a nickel off of it. I don't know if that really helps us win wars. But here's what I suspect, and perhaps those in the military could let me know afterwards. I suspect it's not about the bed. It's more about the discipline. It's more about how to take orders. It's more about how to do a task that you were told how to do. Because there is a biblical principle that I think applies in the world. I was talking to a young man last night. I was praying at a ceremony in Pickway County and ran into a young man that I'd known since he was a little kid. I baptized him in the ocean, actually. So I ran into him and got to talking to him. And I said, you know, every biblical principle is true whether anybody believes it or not. And I was telling him about the Bible's principle about the borrower is servant to the lender. I don't care if you believe in the Bible or not. That's a true statement. That if you're in debt, then you're a servant to the lender. So we were talking about that, but I will say that there's another principle that says this: if you're faithful among few things, I'll make you ruler over many. So here's what I suspect the trial is about making your bed so that I can bounce a nickel off of it. I think it has to do with, if I can trust that you can do that right, I can trust you with some heavy weaponry. I can trust you. If you will follow my command on this, if you will make sure that every day I can bounce a quarter or a nickel off that bed, then I can trust you with bigger things. If you will trust my command with the small things, then I can trust you with the big things. You see, how we're wired, though, is that, look, I don't care about my bed. I came here to learn how to fight. I came here to learn how to go into war. And all you care about is my bed. And really, that's not about that. It's about, can you follow him in the small things? Because nobody's going to hand you any heavy weaponry if you can't handle orders on the small things. So I suspect that James is onto something here, that when God is allowing temptations, I don't think God necessarily bombards us with things. I think there's enough life that happens that God can allow life to teach us some things if we will allow him to. And so I think in this process where things happen, disappointment, family drama, financial stress, job situations, I think there's all kinds of things that happen that come our way that we have an opportunity to say, you know what, this is a mess. But I want to say yes to God's will in this mess. I want to say yes that I'm willing to go through this mess. That I'm willing to hang on to God's hand. I'm not going to doubt him. I'm not going to doubt his word. I'm going to say yes to this mess. Not that I want a mess. I'm never praying for a mess. I'm never praying for God to send me trial. I'm never praying that. I know there's going to be plenty there for me to face. I don't have to pray for those. But what I do want to make sure is that I'm willing to say yes, God, let me do your will in the middle of this. God, let me be faithful to you. Let me be faithful to your word. Let me follow you through this journey. God, in the shadow of death, Lord, let me be willing to follow after you. Yes, to committing to God's will during the trial. We all pursue and desire the path of least resistance. This is true even in nature. Anybody that's ever spent any time in the woods, I don't care if you go walking through the park there at Darby Dale Park or Sharon Woods or wherever you walk through the park, You're going to see a place where they've made for us humans to walk through. It's going to be gravel. There's going to be steps. There's going to be railings. It's going to be a place that's been mowed. But as you're walking, you're going to see areas that you're going to think maybe somebody went off that path. It's very likely that it wasn't a human that made that path. It's a game trail. Somehow there's some little critters or animals or squirrels or groundhogs or raccoons or deer that have found a way to a watering hole or found a way somewhere. And they have found that same trail. And over time, they have found that familiar path of least resistance. So it's not that we're such bad people. It's that even the nature of animals don't want to go tromping through the briars and make a fresh path every time. They don't like the struggle either. And so what I'm talking about here today doesn't make us bad, but we just have to understand it, that when there's times where God does send us down a new path and there's a detour, we have to be willing to allow him to mold us and shape us and find out what he's trying to build in us. We don't like obstacles. We like the animals. We like the route of repetition and ease. This is the way we've always done it. We don't like having to forge a new path, and because a new path, God may be sending us down a new path to lead us to something better, and have us. Sometimes we avoid the struggle, but God is wanting us to struggle. He's trying to build something in us. The easy way isn't always the best way. There is benefits in struggle. There is benefits to labor. There's benefits to not going the easy way and following the crowd. And so we find that saying yes to his will during struggle isn't always easy. The question is, are you willing to stay on the potter's wheel? That's what you have to say yes to. When I say yes to the mess, I'm talking about us being that lump of clay, and we want to be something valuable. We want to be something great, and we've all prayed at God, let me do your will. God, help me to bring glory to you. And so we get placed on that potter's wheel, but then here's what we find. We find that the only way for the Lord to make something with us is pressure. And so he puts us on that wheel, and he starts to pinch, and he starts to mold, and he starts to shape, and that wheel starts to spin, and it's the pressure of hands on that clay that starts to mold and shape and start to get inside of there and start to mold that clay. And yet we would find in this analogy here that many times I want to be on the clay and I want to be on the potter's wheel and I want to be something valuable, but I don't like the pressure. I kind of want to have just value just because you love me. And I want it to be easy. I don't want you to put pressure. I don't want hands on. I don't want to deal with the potter's wheel. I just want to be valuable just because you love me. And yet God is going to put us through life, and there's going to be disappointment, and there's going to be pressure, and there's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be family drama, and there's going to be education things. There's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be times you're going to be mistreated. My wife is one of the most precious people I know, and I know her better than anybody else. She's told me stories of her Christian school experiences. Her dad's a pastor. She went to a Christian school. My wife entered competitions. The same woman you heard up here leading us in worship entered a competition and was told by the judges at a Christian school national competition, your voice has no place singing at church. You have a barroom voice. And that just what every teenage girl that's wanting to do from the Lord wants to hear? Your voice is better off singing in a bar. This is at a Christian school competition. She takes up needlepoint. Her mom does that for a kind of a hobby, so she takes it up. She enters a competition. Enters the competition. drew out her own pattern, did it herself. You weren't allowed to buy a kit. You had to make the little grids and put the little numbers and the different colors and all that stuff. She made the pattern, and then she went on ahead and made the thing, the blanket, the place setting, the tablecloth, whatever it was, this whole needlepoint thing, enters it into the competition. Her mom is one of the judges at this national competition. One of many judges. Disqualified. You cheated. She said, her mom says, as one of the judges on the panel, what do you mean she cheated? That was too good. That was a kit. There's no way she did that at home. Her mother says, I was with her. She took all summer to make that. I guess their conclusion was her and her mother's lying. Disqualified. The question is, what's she going to do with that now? The question is she going to stay on the potter's wheel and still keep loving Jesus? Even though she was misunderstood, even though she was called a liar, even though she was told that her voice belongs in a nightclub, not a church, even though all these things, what is she going to do with it? Is she going to say yes to that mess? Yes, let me still be used by you. I'm so glad she didn't give up on singing. I'm so glad she didn't give up on that stuff. I'm so glad that she continued to say yes to that mess and said, well, I don't understand it. It hurts. I spent all summer. I've been disqualified. I didn't even get a chance to be in the running. It was so good that they thought it was a kit. So obviously, I would have been the runaway winner on this. But instead, I was so good, it was disqualified. She could have been bitter. She could have misunderstood. She could have been bitter at the whole church world. She could have been bitter at God. She could have been bitter at a lot of people. But instead, she said yes to her mess and said, God, I'm still going to serve you. Help me to know what I need to learn, because if I'm going to be faithful with this, God, I want to be faithful over bigger things. I'll probably be misunderstood later, but God, help me to say yes to this small thing now so that I can say yes to greater things later. And so God will allow us to be put into situations that we don't understand. Allow us to be put into situations that are pressure and stress, because we want to bring him glory. But he knew someday she'd be a pastor's wife. And she better know how to be falsely accused. She better know now how to be misunderstood. She better know now how to put a lot of effort into something and to have something just pulled away from you. It's a test. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a test. Tests are irritating. Beep. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. If this were a real emergency, you would have been notified. But it's just a test. God brings us tests that are irritating. God brings us tests because he's trying to prepare us for bigger things. He's trying to mold us and shape us. We can't just save all of our energy. Like I said at the gym, I just think I ought to just sit on a couch and I ought to be very fit. I think probably a good football team would be a team that just like sat on the couch all week and rested. And then saved up all that energy for the game. But that doesn't work that way. All week long, they're practicing. They're doing drills. They're in the weight room. They're running. They're doing wind sprints. They're doing all these things. Why? Because it doesn't work that well. If you want to do something great, it doesn't come with ease. It doesn't come with comfort. It comes with pressure and stress. And many times, and again, I'm not asking for a whole life full of stress. I just know it's coming. I just need to know how to prepare for it. I just need to know how to handle it when it comes. I want to be willing to stay on the potter's wheel. Because I know that if he will mold me and shape me, if I will stay submitted and consecrated to him, that he will make something out of my life that I could have never done on my own. I never could have made it where I am today without the Lord. William Batten said this, "When I hear my friends say that they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships they went through, I don't agree with them. Because those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way maybe not having to have the struggle." And so I think that many times we try to save our kids. I did something that wasn't real popular to a parent in this church when I was a youth pastor years ago. They came to me and they said, "Hey, my son is only 11, but all of his friends have graduated into youth ministry. So is it okay if he just goes ahead and goes into youth ministry with them?" And I said, "No." And they're like, "Yeah, but that's all of his friends, and all of his friends are there." I said, "I understand." They said, "Well, it's going to be hard for him to stay in there in children's ministry while all of his friends are in youth ministry." I said, yeah, it will be. I said, "All the friends that he plays with in your neighborhood, are they all in the same grade together?" Well, no. Okay. If he fails, if he doesn't qualify, if he doesn't pass his classes, is he going to move on with his friends just because all of his friends got to go to sixth grade or whatever grade? And just because he didn't do well on his grades, are they going to pass him on because his friends? Well, no, he's got to make sure he works to pass that class. I said, "Yeah, well, his age doesn't qualify him right now. So that struggle will be good for him." And that parent looked at me like I just insulted them. Well, what was I trying to teach that family? Is I was trying to teach them that life is going to teach you that not everything is going to happen to for your favor. So you better teach your kids how to learn how to struggle a little bit, how to learn that everything doesn't go their way, how to learn that sometimes you don't get everything you want. That's a pretty good lesson to learn, because life will certainly teach you that later. It's best if we teach our kids now. There's a popular saying that says, "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times." This cyclical philosophy was popularized by G. Michael Hopf in his post-apocalyptic novel, Those Who Remain. The quote suggests a repeating pattern where hardship builds resilience and character, leading to an era of prosperity. However, that prosperity eventually leads to complacency, and the lack of struggle creates weakness, which in turn brings about new difficulty. So why is this? How does this happen? Well, hard times create strong men because adversity and challenges forge resilience and discipline and strength in individuals. Strong men create good times. The strength developed in difficult periods allow for the building of stable and prosperous societies. Good times create weak men because with the lack of struggle, people can become complacent and comfortable, leading to a decline in resilience and a weakening of character. Weak men create hard times. The weakness and complacency that develops during good times ultimately contribute to new hard times, restarting the cycle. Is it possible to be spiritually spoiled? I will tell you, in any generation, who I've been the most fearful of. Not of, who I've been the most fearful for. Young people and children that are raised in church. When you have people come in off the street, they know how bad it is out there. They know what they've went through. They know what the Lord has saved them from. All you have to do is ask a few people in our church now their testimony. They'll tell you what the Lord brought them out of. And they are grateful, and they know how to pray, and they know what God has done for them. They know what they had and how close they were to death, or how close they were to a different life. And then look at where the Lord has blessed them now, and they can see in their own life the transition. Here's me BC, here's me before Christ, and here's me after Christ. And they can be very thankful, and they're some of your greatest prayer warriors. But here's my concern sometimes, is the child or the young person that was raised in church and the hand of God was on their life the entire time because of the protection of mom and dad, because of the protection of Sunday school teachers, because of the protection and being in the knowledge of God and being raised in church. My concern is they won't be nearly the prayer warriors as the people with the scars. Because they didn't have the struggle. And for decades, I've watched many times teenagers just half-heartedly just be thankful, knowing and seeing their life compared to others that are outside of this building and outside of other churches that have gone through the fight of their life. You know I was raised in church. But you may not know that from about the time I was 12 to 16 or 17, my parents didn't go to church. At least not very often. I'll say this now. The only alcohol I've ever drank in my life was in front of my parents. They weren't alcoholics. But we'd be at a relative's house or a friend's house. There'd be a special occasion. They'd pass something out. And my parents would say, "It's okay. Ten, 11, 12 years old. It's okay." I remember one particular time in Indiana, we were with family, and it was New Year's, and I remember them passing out champagne, and this is when, I believe at this point, if I can recall correctly, I'd already received the Holy Ghost. I was about 12, and they started passing it out, and my parents looked at me, and they went, they were giving me permission. The whole family, uncles, aunts, cousins. So there I sit. And so then it was New Year's. I tipped it up acting like I brought it to my lips. And then when everybody started hugging, and I set it down amongst a bunch of other cups and glasses and walked away. There were a couple times I walked to church. "Pastor, we don't have a very big youth group. It'd be easier if we had a bigger youth group." My youth group, Bill Pelham, Steve Pelham, my brother, Anna Timberlake. For a few years, that was our youth group. I just can't make it. I made it. I made it. I made it because at some point in the struggle, I had to say yes to the mess. At some point, I had to say, "I'm not giving up. Hey, look, I've preached this principle. And what I'm doing today is helping us to understand a principle. The understanding of the principle is your mess will build you if you let it. If you don't let it destroy you, it will make you. It'll mold you. It'll shape you. It'll shape you into His image. Church hurt, an individual hurt, betrayal, anything that happens, anything that the Lord allows happen in your life, it can build you into something great, or it can take you out and destroy you. But I will tell you this, the choice is yours. I had every excuse not to serve the Lord. But my junior year in high school, I made a decision. I made a decision. And I went from being an undercover Christian at school. You know what that is, right? Undercover Christian, that's when you act like a good church boy at church. But then you go to school and nobody's got a clue that you're serving God because of the jokes you're telling, because the things that you're talking about. And so I wasn't going to blow my cover. And so my concern is for our young people and our children that you make a decision. That you do have a covering. Thank God for your covering. My daughter went to Bible college. While she's in Bible college, she came home and she said, she was in disbelief. Out of all the friends that she had in Bible college, she was the only one that didn't go through some type of abuse, either in family or out of family. She was shocked. What happened? The hand of God and protection and parents that were psycho. A psycho parent because I was a youth pastor long enough to know how to protect my kids because I'd seen a lot of other kids that weren't so fortunate. From good meaning parents, sleepovers, all these things, we didn't allow it to happen because that's when things happen. And so the struggle is important. We can't work to try to avoid the struggle. We have to just know how to process through it. God gives us opportunities to grow and struggle, but we can choose to decline and stay in our comfort zone if we want to. If you're faithful among few things, the Bible says it'll make us ruler over many. And just my observation, it seems like when I look across the church of any church, I can usually see the ones that are the greatest prayer warriors are the ones that have been through the most. Why is that? Because somehow, when you go through struggle, either you'll make a decision to wash out and to just say, no, this isn't for me, and you'll get out from under his covering, or you'll make a decision that I'm going to draw closer to him, and he's going to be with me through this, and I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep serving him. He's faithful, even though people sometimes aren't, and even though life happens and things happen, but I'm going to be faithful to him because he's been faithful to me. I want the musicians to come. My father-in-law asked me a number of years ago, myself and Brother Smucker, the previous pastor of this church, my brother-in-law, he was a real World War II fan. I was just any war story. I wasn't a student of history as much as Jerry, Dr. Smucker, Brother Smucker, Pastor Smucker. But I did enjoy war documentaries. Didn't matter what era, Civil War, just. And so he asked us, Brother Sisko asked us one time, he said, I don't get it. Why do you guys like war stuff? And I've never been asked that question before, and so I started processing that. And I guess for me, it was watching an accountant, a mechanic, a school teacher, go off to war and become war heroes. You know, ordinary men, ordinary people end up doing extraordinary things. And you hear about the battles and you hear about what they did and going through enemy lines and running out of ammo and grabbing another gun and going across enemy lines and winning these battles and these heroic moves. That fascinated me. The struggle and the fact that people would put their life on the line for us that never met or never knew. So I still have a tendency to watch interviews and watch things. And recently I was watching a guy, he's formerly a Navy SEAL. And he was given this story. He said when he was in BUDS, which is the boot camp portion of the Navy SEALs. And you got to pass BUDS to become a Navy SEAL. There's this one part of the test, it's towards the end of their weeks and weeks and weeks. There's this one point where they have their gear on and they put them in this deep pool and they're given an assignment with your scuba stuff on. You got to tie these knots. You got to do this stuff. You got to do some work down here. But while they're down there, the instructor is going to come down and mess with you. And so he's going to turn your tank off. He's going to put a crimp in your valves. He's going to crimp off your air. He's going to pull your mask off, and you're going to try to get it back and blow air in it through your buoyancy control device, and then get it back on. And they're just going to mess with you, because something may happen when you're really doing this for real, and you better know how to get out of it. Well, he failed twice. If you fail three times, you're out. And you have to, if you're going to remain, if you're going to try again, you got to go clear back to the next class that's entering and start at the very beginning. He'd already failed twice. He said, I panicked. He said, they start doing stuff to my tank and I can't get air, instead of just holding my breath and slowing down and figuring out. He said, I just frantically, I'm going to run out of air. I'm going to die. And so he just shoot to the top. And so they told him, they said, you failed twice, you fail one more time, you're out of buds, and you'll have to start all over again. So he went home or back to the barracks. He didn't want to go back to the beginning. He's made it too far. Here's what he said. Tomorrow when I go through that test, I'm either going to pass that test, I'm going to die in that tank. I've settled it. I'm not giving up. You know, if you give the devil opportunity, man, if it gets bad, I don't know what I'd do. You've just asked for it. But if you've ever told the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going through. I'm not backing up. I'm not asking for trouble. I'm not trying to pick a fight with the devil. All I'm saying is this. I'm in it. I'm in it for the long haul. There ain't no, if, when I married her, it's not till death do us part. And if, oh no, this is the real deal. This is forever. It's settled. Not if, and if we still look the same, and if you treat me right. No, you leave yourself some escape route and it'll come. But you know how much easier it is when you've just settled it? You know how much greater a marriage is when you're just in that covenant and it's just settled. You don't have to worry about that. I just want to be pleasing to her and want to love her like she deserves to be loved, and she does the same for me, and so we're in it for the long haul. Well, I'm telling you, in our walk with God, if you just settle it, I'm not backing out of this. I'm not giving myself an escape plan. It doesn't matter I'm not asking it to get bad, but if it gets bad, leaving him is not an option for me. It's settled. So this guy says this. He says, so I decided I'm going to graduate tomorrow or I'm going to die in that tank. He said, I got to the edge of that pool. And they pushed me in. Mr. Ballin, who the guy is. And so he goes in the tank. He said it was the oddest thing. He said everything just was peaceful and just slowed down. He said because there wasn't any panic. His mind was made up. It's settled. He said there was a procedure of a rotation of here's what you do. You check this, you check this, you check your air, you check this, you check your valves, you check your leads, you check all this stuff. He said there was a procedure, but I would panic. He said that day when I went into the tank, I knew I was either coming out of there a Navy SEAL or I wouldn't come out of that tank. He said when I went in and I started doing my stuff, they started messing with me. And I just casually adjusted my tank, checked my hoses. He said, it was the easiest test of the entire thing I did. Why? Because I settled that I'm going through.